I ask you now to open in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first of the night visions. If you're looking for that in your provided Bible, you can find that on page 941. So we'll be looking at verses 7 through 17. Now, previously, the word of the Lord came to the people and called them to repentance, to turn to God, and he will turn to them. Now, a period has passed. As you can see, that came in the 8th month of the 2nd year, and this comes in the 24th day of the 11th month. And so we see that this is God's response following there, returning to him. Let us now hear God's holy word. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, as follows. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red, sorrel, and white horses behind him. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with which you have been indignant these 70 years? The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, My city will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion, and again choose Jerusalem. So far our reading in God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. May we receive it as such. Let us take a moment of prayer and ask for God's blessing. O gracious God and merciful Father, we have a great need for your Spirit. And so would you strengthen us, focus our hearts and our minds that we may have clarity. May your word be proclaimed to us with power, not because it is the word of men, but it is the word of God. And so, Lord, by your very word, would you comfort us, even as you comforted your church of old. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, for some time before my holiday, we had looked at the Passion or that week of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was brought into, or as he entered Jerusalem on a donkey and as he was sacrificed and died on the cross, and we particularly looked at those prophecies that Zechariah gives containing that week of Jesus Christ. But we now return to the very beginning of that book. We return to that place in which we begin to see these night visions. And as we do so, we need to remember where we are in the timeline that we have before us. See, in verse 7, it actually gives us a date of when Zechariah received this word of the Lord. And we can see that this prophecy and this vision came to a people who were discouraged, as we read a while back in Ezra. They were a people who had been told and commanded to build the temple. And yet that temple was still not built. They were a people who were living in a world in which the nations that were surrounding them were seeking to discourage them from accomplishing this task. The walls of Jerusalem that were built for their defense were taken down, and they had no wall. The temple was still just cleared away, and it was begun to be built, but it was just the foundations, and the temple had not yet been built. And this is when Zechariah speaks. Haggai, we said, was seeking to build that temple of God. And Zechariah has a focus on the people of God and building them up. And so we see before us a people that Haggai says are scraping by and unsatisfied, even though they're dwelling in paneled houses. They're unable to get enough to eat, enough to drink, and the money they earn just seems to be falling out of the holes in their handbags. They're a small people in a sea of powerful nations, with no completed temple and no completed walls. All they have is the hope of the promises of God, which just don't seem to be coming to fruition. Now, I explain all this because it's important for us to see it in order to apply this passage properly to us. Because this people, these Israelites, have returned from exile. They have in many respects have escaped that judgment of God that they were going to have for 70 years. They have been brought back, and yet they don't have the fullness of all the promises. They don't have that ruler from the line of David that would bring a government of peace forever. And it's when we keep this context in mind that we can apply this strange vision to us. For so often, the church looks weak, doesn't it? The members of the church are few in comparison to the world. Sometimes the resources in which they have is small and meager. And sometimes the church, like Israel, is attacked by the world and society. And yet we have such wonderful promises of glory, of complete satisfaction, of living without need, no tears, no enemies, no fear. And once more, God will shake the earth and heaven to remove all those things that can be shaken, so that that which cannot be shaken, Mount Zion, that heavenly Jerusalem, might remain. And so, like us, they live in an already, having received that portion of God's promises in returning to Jerusalem. But they have not yet received the fullness of that restoration. And so God, through this vision, is comforting his people. He's pulling back the curtains, as it were, to show them what he is doing and what he will do. And that's what we need to see here this morning. That the Lord is comforting his discouraged people, for he is coming in mercy and in judgment. And so we'll look at this passage in 2 points. First of all, we will see how he is revealing his powerful presence. And secondly, we will see how he comforts them with compassionate promises. He reveals to them his powerful presence and comforts them with compassionate promises. As we look at this, there are a few things I want to say to set the scene. First of all, the vision is described as the word of the Lord. And this is important, people of God. Because what is happening and the strange things that he is seeing is not a result of indigestion. It's not because he ate something wrong the night or the evening before. But instead, this is the word of the Lord. This is God speaking to his people, revealing to them what he is doing. The second thing we need to see is that this time marker in verse 7, after this time marker in verse 7, the next time marker that comes is way in chapter 7. And so it's important for us to see that this word of the Lord in these 8 visions has a central message. It is a comfort to the people, and we are made to make sure that we see the relationship between the two, between each of them. That they are one message in 8 different visions. And in fact, there's a progression and a connection in each of them. For example, the first and the final vision have these images of horses in them. And then in the very center of that visions 4 and 5, there is these visions of relationship to the leaders of Israel, the high priest Joshua and the governor Zerubbabel. And so it's important that we see that these visions are together. And as we look at them distinctly, we also need to make sure that we connect them and make sure that we see that theme throughout. And so Zechariah here sees this night vision. Look at me with verse 8. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red sorrel and white horses behind him. Now, I probably spent way too much time this week trying to figure out the symbolism of each of these different things. The color of the horses, the myrtle trees, the ravine. There are many different opinions, and I found some rather persuasive but pretty complicated arguments, and so I can't go into all of it. But I do think that what we can see here with certain authority is that this imagery is meant to highlight this central figure, that angel of the Lord, the man standing on the red horse, or seated on the red horse. That this figure, this angel of the Lord, is key to understanding this passage. And all the imagery surrounding it is meant to support who he is and what he is doing. This angel of the Lord, I believe, is the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God before he took on flesh. This angel of the Lord shows up many different times in key points in Israel's history. You can think about Genesis 22. Where Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac, his son, his only son. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Now I know that you believe in me because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." This is God himself. Then there was the captain of the Lord of hosts that went before Joshua to Jericho. At that moment of redemptive history when they were coming into that promised land. Then there was the angel of the Lord in the bush that was burning and yet did not, that had fire around it, yet was not burning. When Moses was called to deliver his people from Egypt. So do you see this? A very key and important parts in Israel's history where God is about to work something great concerning their salvation. The angel of the Lord shows on the scene. And he is a big part of that deliverance, a big part of that restoration. And so too, we hear that we see this angel of the Lord come on this red horse. And there are these hosts of horses of different color who have returned from patrolling the earth. In verse 11, we see that Yahweh, or Jehovah, as we are more prone to say, sent out these horses. And they return to this angel of the Lord to report. And so this is a description that shows us God is working in redemption. And this angel of the Lord shows up as an important part of it. And so for Israel, the curtains are pulled back. Because God was not idle during this entire time. Just think of how this discouraged people must have been thinking. God has promised all these things. Yet look at us. We are small people. We're unable to accomplish what he has called us to do. These nations are surrounding us and hurting us. They are preventing us from doing what we're supposed to do. And here is this angel of the Lord with this powerful host of horses, an army under his command, patrolling and surveying the earth, looking at what's going on. If Israel was thinking that God was ignorant of what was going on, this reveals that he is not. They have gone around this whole earth. They're patrolling and seeing what has happened. And yet, what they report is peace. The earth is peaceful and quiet. They're not at war. They are content. And now, think about this. The reaction of the angel is strange to this, isn't it? He's distressed because of this. Why is it that this angel of the Lord is going to be distressed at peace on earth? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that the desire? Well, I think it's important that we see this in the context of Haggai. That also prophesied during this exact same time. In fact, the 21st month of the 7th, or the 21st of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. And what did he say? If you want, you can turn the page over to Haggai chapter 2 and follow along with me. In verse 6, it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations and they will come with the wealth of the nations and I will fill the house, this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So why is it that peace of the world and the earth is not good? Because it's not the peace of the kingdom of God. In fact, it's on the back of them. They are the ones who are troubled. They are the ones who are hurting. They are the ones who are shaken and distressed and disquieted. And the rest of the earth is unmoved. And the reversal of these fortunes will come at the shaking of the nations. And so this is why the angel cries out, "How long? How long?" he says. And just think again who this angel of the Lord is. Jesus Christ. "How long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah with which you have been indignant these 70 years? Speaking of God's judgment. That period of God's judgment. Here is Jesus Christ crying out, "God, restore their fortunes. Send me. Send me into the world that I may suffer that indignation that it might be removed. That I might accomplish salvation for them. How long will you wait? How long?" There's this earnest desire to restore the fortunes of God's discouraged people. A longing even by Jesus Christ, who intercedes on behalf of his people. Now we stand on this side of the cross, don't we? He already has come. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And yet we wait in a world of persecution, in a world where we can often become discouraged. And Jesus is there crying, "How long?" Along with those who have suffered. How long? He too desires to go about this work, to restore the church to its rightful place. And so God is not standing up there uncaring of the problems and hardships of his people. If you are discouraged this morning, take comfort in knowing that God knows. And God desires to restore. Let's also then look at these comforting words of compassion that are given in verses 13 and following. For it says, "The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, 'Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am extremely jealous for Jerusalem and Zion.'" And so the first thing that we see is this declaration by God that he is jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Now, when we think of God as jealous, all right, when we think of jealousy, we probably often think about a pretty base emotion, don't we? Jealousy is not an attractive emotion in our eyes, is it? It's this green-eyed monster, as some have called it. It's this jealousy of others having something. It is portrayed as petty and ugly. And yet,
we need to distinguish human jealousy with God's jealousy that is so often portrayed in the Bible. Think of 1 Corinthians 13, where love is patient. It is kind and not jealous. These human deeds often are base and destructive, but God's jealousy is greater. It's the jealousy of a husband or a wife concerning their spouse, that no other man or woman should share this relationship. And that's why idolatry is often described as adultery. And so God is saying that Jerusalem is His. It's His bride. It's His church. And so He's angry with the nations. Surely God used these nations as instruments of discipline, yet God says that they have gone too far. Their actions were not commensurate with His anger. They went, as we might say, overboard. I remember one time where I had been teasing a neighborhood boy. I don't remember exactly what I was saying or what I was doing, but I was giving him a hard time, and I thought, oh, if I hop on my bike, I can get away from him, because he started getting really mad. And so I hopped on my bike, and of course, someone can accelerate a lot quicker than if you're on a bike. You can't accelerate as quick. And so this neighborhood boy quickly caught up with me and took a broomstick or a rake or something and shoved it right in the front wheel of my spokes. And I just went wham overward. And I can remember going to my parents crying, so upset, because I'd done wrong. But what did my parents say? Ah, you deserved it. You shouldn't have been teasing him. And yet, think about that. Was that a just response? Or was it a bit overboard? We often really overreact. And so God here is saying that He's going to hold the nations to account for what they have done. Because God's anger was but a little, but they went too far, even though they were instruments that God had used. God was jealous to protect her. God was upset that they had gone too far. And He was going to bring about justice. He was going to protect His people. And so look at how God goes on. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Now, at this point, we need to recognize that the people had responded. They had begun to build, as Haggai says, that they had gone about the work that God had called them to through the prophet Haggai. And so as He had called them to return to them, now we see that God is returning to them as He has promised. That He has called them to do this, and now He is returning to them. He is gracious to them. He is coming with compassion, and the house will be built. And not only that, but a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem, meaning that the builders will be preparing to build that city again. That there will be restoration. That they'll be marking out the walls, just as a builder will mark out the walls in a building. And so He promises to come. But He also comes in verse 17 and promises to give a fullness of this restoration. For He says, my cities will again overflow with prosperity. that God has not forgotten his people, but he will restore her with blessings that he has given. Now, beloved people of God, in conclusion, we are pilgrims, exiles, who await that fullness of the restoration of the kingdom of God. We are a people, as Peter shows, that should not be surprised by suffering. There is much reason to be anxious, fearful, and uncertain. But let us remember that God promised his kingdom. And there will be peace on earth because of his kingdom that will extend over all the earth when he comes again. But people of God, he will protect his church in this time so that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And he is interceding on her behalf. And so God is with his people. We need not be discouraged, but we ought to continue to be faithful to his commandments, just as the people were in building the house. We ought to know that he will bring his church to himself, for he has purchased this bride with his precious blood, and he is jealous for her. No one will be able to snatch them out of his hand. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and merciful God and Father, may this passage bring comfort to our hearts, that we may be encouraged and have joy and peace in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has established this kingdom of God and brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And even though we are pilgrims and aliens and strangers in this world, that you will come again at the right time, and that you are eager to establish your kingdom in its fullness, to bring it about to the fullness of restoration, that you will rule forever, and that kingdom of peace will have no end. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.